Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. We're going to be looking today at verses 1 to 6. Mark tells us, again, he, being Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's bow. Father, these are your words given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, fully authoritative. They carry just as much power as if you, Lord Jesus, were standing here giving them, standing here speaking to us today. So we pray that we'll be attentive. We pray that your Spirit would teach us all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading over this passage this week one morning. In my quiet time, I like to go over here to the park at Call Road and sit at one of the picnic tables as the sun comes up and read the Word. And it's something I can really only enjoy in the summer months. It's too cold to do that. In the cold months, obviously, but I enjoy doing that. And so this week I was there, I was thinking about the sermon today and what I would say and how I would handle this text. And so I just read it and I was struck by something that honestly I was ashamed I had to be struck by. And that's this: Jesus really cares about people. Jesus just really cares about people. And now this wasn't new knowledge for me. I knew that intellectually. I knew that to be a fact. But I needed to see it again. And I needed to see it afresh. And we've looked at other important themes in this Miracles in Mark series. Themes like how Jesus' miracles magnify Jesus' message, the message of the kingdom, the message that he came proclaiming in chapter 1, verse 15. We've noticed the theme of how Jesus' miracles make a way for other ministry to happen. We've noticed the theme of how Jesus' miracles all tend to point to that greatest miracle, the forgiveness of sinners through his death, through his burial and resurrection. We've noticed these themes, but I hope we haven't missed the fundamental fact of Jesus' care for the individuals that he's helping. And I have to admit and confess, and I did so to the Lord this week as I read that morning, "Lord, I've been missing this critical point of how Jesus just really cared about that demon-possessed man. How Jesus just had a fundamental care for Simon Peter's mother-in-law as she lay there dying of a fever, and how Jesus just had a fundamental care for that man who was leprous, whose skin was rotting off. Apart from any of these other big themes, Jesus just really loved people." And I hope we haven't been missing that. And hopefully we all agree that Jesus cared and still really cares for people. But if we've lost sight of that truth in our thoughts or in our actions as His representatives on earth, I pray that we'll all see this truth again, powerfully, afresh, anew today as we look at this story. Here's the fact: as the world's hostility grows towards Christians, as the temperature of the world's hostility towards God's people rises, we can do a couple of things. One, we can let it melt us, to the point that our identity merges indistinctly with the world's identity. In other words, we can just go along to get along with the world. Two, we can let the heat of hostility in this world so harden us that we close ourselves off from the world, from the very world that Christ has called us to reach with the gospel. We got to remember, the times heated up for Jesus too, didn't they? Hostility rose and continued to rise all the way to that moment when He went and died for us on the cross. But Jesus neither let the world's hostility melt Him nor harden Him. Right up to His last few breaths, Jesus was showing compassion to the crowd that was killing Him. He was showing compassion to the crook on the cross beside Him who moments earlier was cursing Him. And just before dying, pled, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus showed compassion right up till He died. And so today from this text, I want to argue and advocate for a third option. A third option. So instead of melting into compromise with the world or hardening into callousness, I want to argue for a deeper, richer, fuller, more ready, more seasoned ministry of compassion. That's what I want us to see here in Jesus' words and in His actions in this story. Compassion towards all people, and particularly towards the hurting and the hopeless and the downtrodden. That's what I want us to see today. And so looking at this passage, we've got to remember Mark wasn't an eyewitness to this event. No, he's recording years later Peter's eyewitness testimony of this encounter between Jesus and the man with the withered hand. Neither in this story nor in the earlier synagogue story in chapter 1 where Jesus healed the demon-possessed man there in the synagogue. In neither one of these stories, We don't know what Jesus taught from the pulpit. He was in the synagogue, and as a rabbi, he would have been given the privilege of opening the Torah and teaching those gathered that day. But we don't have transcripts of what He said. But we know what He did. We know what Jesus did. In each story, Peter recalls from Mark, who then records in writing for us that Jesus encountered a man with a need. In fact, every person that Jesus encountered was a real person with real needs in real time. In this story, it happens to be a man with a withered, useless hand. I met a man once. I knew a man with a withered hand. And I met him at a Baptist soup kitchen down in southern Ohio where I used to serve. And he was in his mid-40s. I was in my mid-20s. His name was Donnie. And of all things, Donnie, with his one withered, useless hand, arm, drove dump trucks. How he ever managed to get a CDL, I don't know. But that was his profession. Donnie was a one-armed dump truck driver. Donnie was a believer, but Donnie struggled with lots of problems. Among other things, drug and alcohol use kept him from keeping his contracts, and so he was a regular at the soup kitchen. But Donnie and I became friends, and he invited me to his trailer one time to come and read the Bible together and to pray, and we did that faithfully almost every week for the next couple of years. Sometimes he'd invite friends from his mobile home park, but most of the time it was just he and I. I remember one cold winter night. It was so cold. And I showed up, and his trailer was dark, and it was getting towards evening time. And there was Donnie outside with his one arm, with an armload of firewood, carrying it into the house to start a fire. And so I helped him carry the firewood in there, and I remember the smells. I can put myself there in that dirty, cold living room. I remember seeing the burn marks in the carpet where embers had flown out of the fire and scorched pieces of the carpet. I remember that place, and I remember him. And I remember that night, after we got the fire going, we sat down, and he opened his Bible to Mark chapter 3. And we read this story together. And Donnie began to tell me about his arm and the story of his arm, how he'd been born that way and how his whole life he'd been teased and excluded because of his handicap. And that night after we read this story, I laid hands on Donnie and through tears, we both prayed that God would heal him, that God would restore his arm. And I share this story not because God healed Donnie's arm. He didn't. In God's wisdom and providence, he chose not to heal Donnie. But I share it because this text, this passage of Scripture, brings all those memories back to me. And because as we watch the news, and as we look at the world around us, and we just see the constant stream of human pain and suffering and need, we can actually grow numb and forget that these are real people with real names, real lives, real pain, and most of all, that our Savior really, really cares for them and wants us as His people to care for them too, right where they're at. And I share this story because there was a time in my life when I was more engaged with the hurting and hopeless than I am now. And I share it because I want my heart to be broken for the broken like that again. I want to be a pastor that looks and listens and leads us as a church to be more like Jesus in the story. I want to be a pastor that prays, and I want for us to be a church that guards against a cynical self-focus, a spirit that says, you know what, there might actually be other people in the world. There might actually be other people who actually hurt. But my needs, my wants, my preferences, my way comes first. Jesus found this spirit in abundance in His day, and guess what? It's still around. Still here in the world. And in this story, I see at least three truths that we've got to grasp if we're going to battle that spirit and be compassionate like Jesus. So first, we need to grasp the truth that it's possible to watch Jesus and yet not see Jesus. It's possible to watch Jesus and yet not see Jesus. Look what Mark says in verse 2. He says, "And they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him." Now, when our oldest son, Landon, was our only child, and he was about 2 years old, Deborah was out one evening, and I was home watching Landon. Well, I was actually also watching TV and not watching the fact that my two-year-old was in the kitchen pantry on a box or something climbing to get to the goldfish or a snack of some kind. And so I was brought out of my TV watching glaze by a thud, followed by crying. And of course I had some splaining to do when Deborah got home, and thankfully the dent is no longer in his forehead. It was for a little while, but it's gone now. But you see, I was watching him, but not seeing him. Why? Because I was distracted by something else, diverted in my attention to something else. The Pharisees in this story are looking right at Jesus. They're watching Him, but they're not seeing Him because they're distracted. They're looking for something else. They're not looking for what Jesus is doing, but for what they want Him to do. And what do they want Him to do? Well, supposedly, in theory, They don't want him to heal the man. And why? Well, because in their interpretation of the Old Testament, in particular the fourth commandment, they feel like for Jesus to heal this man on the Sabbath day would be to break the Sabbath law. To break the Sabbath. But you see, really, they don't really want that to happen. They want him to actually heal this man. And they want him to do it right there in front of them on the Sabbath day. Why? Because then they'll have legal grounds to accuse Jesus and get rid of him. And thus preserve their own comfortable, prestigious position in Jewish society. That's what they want. They see, they don't really care about the law. That's just their grounds for getting rid and accusing Jesus and getting rid of him. The Pharisees didn't have any love for Jesus. But sadly, it's even possible for those who claim to love and who claim to follow Jesus to watch Jesus but not see Jesus. It happens often. It happens easily. And usually it happens before we even know that it's happening. It happens anytime Jesus' agenda contradicts our own agenda. For example, it happens when Jesus' agenda is grace in a relationship, but our agenda is a grudge. It happens when Jesus' agenda is reconciliation, but our agenda is revenge. It happens when Jesus' agenda for the church is mission, but our agenda is maintenance. Let's just keep everything nice and tidy and well-oiled right here. As we saw last week, it happens when Jesus' agenda for our homes is hospitality to outsiders, yet our agenda for our homes is to be a haven for ourselves. When Jesus' agenda is engagement with the unsaved, but our agenda is entrenchment with each other. It happens when Jesus' agenda is serving people, but our agenda is self-promotion. And on and on and on and on the list of conflicting agendas can go. So, the question is, are we watching Jesus but failing to really see Him? Are we watching Jesus by being here and being in the company with other Jesus-y people here in the church, but all the while having agendas of our own? Or are we seeing Him and getting on board with His people-loving agenda? Seeing and not just watching Jesus is a spiritual discipline. It really is. It's a discipline just as much as reading our Bible. Seeing Jesus, seeing where He's at work and how He's at work and who He's at work among is a spiritual discipline that goes above and beyond watching Jesus and simply having a knowledge of Jesus while retaining our own agenda. It's a spiritual discipline, and one way that we discipline ourselves to really see Jesus' heart and not just watch Jesus is by embracing a second truth from this story. And here's that second truth, namely, that compassion is always lawful. Compassion is always lawful. Jesus points to the Pharisees' total misapplication of the Sabbath law here when he asks in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Mark says in verse 4, but they remained silent. That was their response to Jesus' question. So Jesus asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And Mark says they were silent. And the answer to Jesus' question that their silence is screaming here is a resounding neither. Neither. To them, it was a silly question. Because, you see, good or harm, saving life or killing, Both of those, all of those things were unlawful to do on the Sabbath, because the only lawful thing, according to them, to do on the Sabbath was nothing. The Sabbath is a day of rest, period. That's their position, in theory. Because, and we know it's just a theoretical position. Why? Because we look at what they do. They don't practice that. What do? Mark says in verse 6, after Jesus healed the man's hand, they did what? They went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So we need to ask, all right, what does the fourth commandment really say about the Sabbath day? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, if you want to turn there, feel free. I'm going to read that. This is the Sabbath law. This is what the law says. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Moses says, as revealed to him by God on the mountain, here's what Moses says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then we learn about the penalty for breaking the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31. When God says to Moses in Exodus 31, verses 13 to 17, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So that's the law. We've got the law there in Exodus 20. We've got the penalty prescribed for breaking that law in Exodus 31. That's the law. But in Numbers, the book of Numbers, a couple of books after Exodus, chapter 15, verses 32 to 36, we find a case study. In Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36, this is what Moses says. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, by the way, this is a Jewish man. He's an Israelite. Okay, they didn't just find some random guy out in the middle of the desert picking up sticks. This was one of their own. He was a Jew. And he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. Actually, it had. If we were listening to what Moses said in Exodus chapter 31, it had been made clear. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Pretty rough, just picking up a few sticks, executing a man for gathering some firewood. We don't have all the details, but here's what we know. We know that it wasn't possible, it just simply wasn't possible for a Jew to not know about God's command. He could not claim ignorance of the law. Not possible. So this guy was openly rebelling against God. He was defying God's command by gathering sticks to sell. Okay? Not just gathering some firewood so he could have a little fire and keep warm. No, he's gathering sticks so he could bundle them up and sell them to people. And he's doing this when he should have been resting in God's provision. You see, he's out there, he's trying to provide for himself on the Sabbath day, the day when he's supposed to rest from his labor and rejoice in God's provision for him. God wants us to rest in him on the Sabbath day. He wants us to cease from laboring. He wants us to cease from earning money. He wants us to cease from striving, from making a living for ourselves. The law never forbids showing kindness to others on the Sabbath day. Never does. So if to the Pharisees, Jesus is healing a person for no money was an unlawful Sabbath activity, it seems logical, doesn't it, to conclude that going and conspiring with others to destroy an enemy for the sake of self-preservation and self-promotion would also be forbidden. But they don't get that. They're not making the connection. The man picking up sticks was trying to get ahead of others by gathering the sticks on a day when he knew others wouldn't be out there gathering. The Pharisees are trying to get ahead of Jesus by conspiring against him. But that's what selfishness does, isn't it? It distorts interpretations. It bends the rules to suit one's own agenda. Selfishness makes lawful what is unlawful, and it makes unlawful what is lawful. And as Jesus, who never sinned, does his act of mercy to this man with a withered hand, we discover that the work of compassion is always lawful, no matter what day. Mark says in verse 5, "And Jesus looked around at the Pharisees with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." Now Jesus, okay, the author of life, the author of the law, Jesus was no doubt angry about their distorted understanding of the Sabbath rule, okay? But more than being upset at their misunderstanding and misapplication of the law, I believe he was upset at how it caused them to look at people. At how their distorted understanding of that law caused them to look at Jesus. And also how their distorted understanding of the law caused them to look at this man with the withered hand. And so this brings us to a third truth here. A third truth that we need to grasp if we're going to be compassionate like Jesus. And here it is. That people are not their problems. They're people. People are not their problems. People are people. The most grieving thing to Jesus here in this story is the Pharisees' hardness of heart. They were so hard of heart that they couldn't see the man's withered hand as a problem for him, but only as a potential problem for them. They were so hard of heart that even though they knew Jesus could heal this man, they couldn't see this in any way as a blessing to that man, but only as an opportunity to get something for themselves, namely, to get rid of Jesus. That's what's going on in their minds. Sometimes we see the problems or weaknesses of others as opportunities for self-promotion, don't we? Other times, we see their problems or their weaknesses as obstacles to self-promotion. Both of these attitudes are evil. It's just pure evil. Seeing other people's problems as either opportunities or obstacles to our self-promotion dehumanizes that person by making their problem the most important thing about them. In this story, the man with the withered hand was nothing more in their eyes than an opportunity for the Pharisees. They didn't see him as a fellow human, made in God's image, worthy of mercy or compassion. They only saw his handicap as a means to their selfish ends. But when Jesus saw the man and his hand, he saw a person, not a problem. He saw a person made in God's image. A person with a name, a person with a story, a person with a life, and yes, a person with a problem. But he didn't see a problem with a person. And what did he do about it? Well, Mark tells us, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored. A big theme in this Miracles in Mark series is that Jesus' miracles magnify his message. Well, I think this is happening in this story too. I really do. But maybe in a slightly more subtle way. Why would Jesus say, "Stretch out your hand"? Why would he say that? Well, obviously, he's stretching it out toward Jesus. He's not just stretching it out some toward the Pharisees, or no, he's stretching it out towards Jesus, towards the one who's talking to him, towards the one whom he's hoping will heal him. Well, he's stretching his hand out towards Jesus. Jesus wanted the man, he wanted the Pharisees, and he wanted everybody present to see that healing comes as we move closer to Jesus. By faith. When Jesus summons us and we come to Him by faith, we are healed, aren't we? When Jesus summons us through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit who applies that gospel to our hearts, giving us faith, we come to Jesus and we are healed. But I think Jesus had another message here too. I think Jesus had a message of personal responsibility. You see, now that the man's hand was made strong and whole, when moments earlier it was withered and shriveled and useless, now that his hand has been made whole, he had a responsibility now to use that hand to honor God and to serve others. Jesus is drawing a contrast here. He's drawing a contrast here between the man's withered arm being made whole by reaching out in faith towards Jesus and the Pharisees' whole arms withering at their sides in selfishness. You have problems, as do I. But you and I are not our problems. People in the world have problems, but they are not their problems. They're people made in God's image, people that He wants to reach toward Him in saving faith. But we're the ones, church, who stand now in Jesus' place. We are the ones who extend to them the invitation. Stretch out towards Christ. Stretch out your sin-withered life. Stretch out your sin-withered soul toward Christ and be made whole. And so we need to ask ourselves, first, are we just watching or are we really seeing Jesus? Are we just hanging out around church and Jesus, just kind of watching Him, keeping an eye on Him, or are we seeing what He's doing and getting on board, getting behind His agenda? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe that compassion is always lawful? Or that it's only lawful when it suits us, when it's convenient for us. And thirdly, we need to ask, as we look at the world, are we seeing problems or are we seeing people? people in desperate need of God's saving grace. Let's be sure that we keep stretching our hands in faith towards Christ, but at the same time, we're also stretching them towards others in Christ-like gospel compassion. This is the example we have in our Savior. I hope we'll all follow it. And I hope that we'll see the fruit of gospel growth because of it. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus, Your right hand. You stretched Him out towards us and brought healing. We thank You, Jesus, for calling us, summoning us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our witheredness, to come to You in faith, and for receiving us and restoring us and making us whole. And we thank You also for giving us now a mission, a use, a purpose, a function in Your body to be instruments of grace, hands of grace, feet of grace, reaching out into the world, reaching towards those who are still withered in sin, toward those who are still dead under the penalty of divine wrath, and inviting them through the gospel to come to faith. May we, Lord, be ever diligent in that calling and in that high and holy and privileged work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.